Isaiah chapter 60. What a wonderful book this is. We've been in this book now for 60 chapters, but I think it's been nearly a year and a half because we have interruptions on Wednesdays, good interruptions with missionaries and the like. And so we're close within a month or so of finishing this great book. And I will miss this book. It has been unbelievable for me. And what I love is this, the Lord, my need, so I can't speak of your need, but I assume that when God deals with me, he wants to deal with you. It is that Christ be exalted. Isaiah has exalted Christ more than I ever imagined. Oh, I've always been aware of Isaiah 53. I've read Isaiah many, many times, but I've just, preaching it is so different because if you read too quickly through Isaiah, you'll miss a ton of it. Isaiah chapter 60 tonight, I want to give you just some pictures. Remember this, Isaiah was a real man. He was a prophet of God, and he was prophesying primarily to the southern kingdom that was about to be conquered by Babylon and taken away captive, and they would be captives for 70 years, and then God would return them. Isaiah, I think it might have been in Isaiah 24, he outlined the name of the king, the Persian king, that would be used of God to send them back and to provide them with a lot of their material. That was Cyrus. There is some fulfillment and some prophecy that will relate to when Israel comes back from Babylon and they come back to Israel and they rebuild the temple. And then Nehemiah will later come and build the walls of Jerusalem or rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so there's some fulfillment with that. Well, I believe there's also some fulfillment of the millennial reign of Christ. Millennium, 1,000 years. I have in my notes so you can, I'll give you some references. So for the sake of time, it's going to be Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, you will see Cyrus in his decree to send the Jews back, all that would, and he's going to send them back with a bounty and provide them with material and wealth and bless them greatly. That would be, I think, the near-term prophetic fulfillment of Isaiah 60. Well, the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ, has not yet occurred. That is mentioned in Revelation chapter 20 and mentioned all throughout Isaiah. We've mentioned it several times. That is when Jesus comes back here and steps foot on this earth. That is the second coming of Christ, is when he literally steps foot and the Mount of Olives and all the topographical changes that we've talked about in Zechariah 14 before, the Mount of Olives will split. I told you, I just love it. I got to preach on the Mount of Olives. You know, I'm just wondering, am I in a dangerous spot? Is there a fault line here where Jesus steps, right? And it was exciting. It was exciting to see and just imagine what's going to happen. And so Christ will reign literally 1,000 years here on this earth. And they'll be subduing. All that enter in from the tribulation will be saved. But those that enter in, we're going to come back on white horses with the Lord and be part of his heavenly army. And so those that enter in from the tribulation will have children. And those children will be children of the flesh. And so they will be born sinners. And so what we'll see is over 1,000 years. There are some interesting parts in here where the Lord talks about the Gentile nations providing blessings. I don't think there was ever the full fulfillment that happens here. And so then I've just sat around sometimes thinking, oh, the millennial reign of Christ. Well, you know, primarily, this is kind of my image. This is, you know, I've talked to some people about this. My image of, you know, when they enter into the tribulation, it's going to be like, they're going to look haggard, man. They're just going to look like a bunch of people that were just, I mean, there's no other time known to man that's worse than the Great Tribulation. Most other believers were slaughtered, beheaded, they shed their blood, and so they survive the Great Tribulation. They were born again. If you're not born again, you don't survive it. You'll be part of the blood flow in the valley. So it is. So they enter in, and the Bible says there's an innumerable company of Gentiles, but I primarily imagine it being mostly Jews, because Jerusalem is surrounded, but, you know, there's going to be Gentiles that enter into the millennium, and I guess they're going to be fruitful. I mean, just boom, 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 you know, just like babies all over the place, if you're wondering what that was. And so they're going to, you know, and what does it take? 100, 200, 250 years, 300 years? I don't know. It's going to be a 1,000-year reign, and there's going to be Gentile nations. And they will come back, and they will worship the king, and they will be a blessing to the Jews. You and I will be servants of the Lord, and we'll be servants of others, and it'll be wonderful to serve the Lord. And so there's some fulfillment in this, in Isaiah chapter 60. And then there's some fulfillment because there's some things that it speaks of that don't happen in the millennium, didn't happen in the fulfillment with Cyrus and the return of Israel to Jerusalem. And I believe it's going to happen with the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21. It talks about here in Isaiah chapter 60 that there'll be no need for any sun. The moon won't move. All those things. And so there's going to be just no need for light because God will be the light. And that only happens when this old earth is done away with, melted with fervent heat. And so that's why I called it a tri-prophetic announcement by Isaiah. And I'm not so sure. I'm not going to try and split the line. So I tell you all that. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to see our God is amazing. I want you to see how powerful it is. I'm going to preach a message about God tonight. I'm not going to go into the details like I did just now. But I want you just to know when you read this, it does. And so that's the Old Testament did that. The Old Testament did not distinguish the first advent and the second advent of Christ, the first arrival and the second arrival of Christ. It did not distinguish that. So, but there, we know that he's coming again. And the Old Testament didn't distinguish all of this, you know, the millennial reign versus, you know, the new heavens and the new earth and the fulfillment near term. It didn't distinguish that. So I'm not going to worry about that, but I want you just to enjoy it. I just want you to be blown away by God. Title of the message tonight, The Glory of the Lord. That's what it's all about. It's the glory of the Lord. I want you to enjoy it. Don't worry if you don't know which segment it might be in, because I'm not sure either. But it's awesome. It's amazing. And I want you to be encouraged. It's real. This isn't fairy tale stuff. It's not, you know, pixie dust. It's not like, oh, that's so neat for you guys if you want to believe that. This is real. And our God is a great God. And you're just going to be blown away. I think we'll have a great time tonight. Let's read these 22 verses. It's two columns in my Bible, so you need to hang in there. But I just want you to be impressed with God. That'll be the key tonight. I want you also, when we're going through this, I want you to note the glory of the Lord. It's constantly mentioned tonight. I'll mention exactly how many times it's mentioned. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 in six different verses, but some of those verses have multiple references. Let's read Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Verse 6. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries. The best I can tell is that's just another kind of camel, so I'm not a camel expert. One camel is the same as another, but this is a different camel. So the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. These are all things these nations are going to do for the Jews and the blessings they're going to be for Israel. And Israel's downtrodden. The northern kingdom's been conquered. The southern kingdom's about to get wiped out. And when we're talking wiped out, it's beyond our imagination. Verse 7. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee, for in my wrath I smote thee. but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Verse 11. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, speaking of the Jews, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles and shalt suck the breast of kings. Really, you're going to be nourished by the Gentiles and kings. That's really what that picture is. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that I am the Lord, and I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Verse 17. For brass, this is kind of an exchange, I will bring gold. That's a pretty good trade. For iron, I will bring silver, and for wood, brass. And for stones, iron, I will also make thy officers peace and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall be no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light. In the days of thy mourning, crying, not in the morning, evening, in the days of thy mourning, your sorrow shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one, a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Again, title of the message, The Glory of the Lord. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. I love this, right? I want you to know this. The purpose of everything is the glory of the Lord. I had a Bible study today, and I asked the people, I said, what is the number one responsibility? Why, what was the number one reason the Lord established his churches? And some smart aleck did give me the answer, and it was right, and it wasn't the one I was thinking. And they said, to glorify God. I'm like, yeah, that's always right. That's always right. Kind of like, you know, it's like, you know, here's the two answers that if anybody asks you questions about the Bible, Jesus is right 50% of the time, and to glorify God is right even more than that. But I was looking for something more specific. It's to take the gospel to the world. But it's to glorify God. That's the umbrella of everything, is it not? It is why everything is done. God's not an egomaniac, but everything, the reason why we are here, the reason why we should come out on a Wednesday night is not because of any other reason, but he is worthy, and I want to bring glory and honor to him. And it is a successful night if the song service goes bad, if somebody kicks you, and the preacher lays an egg. If you were able to honor the king, everything else is gravy. Everything else is a bonus. And we want to sing well. We want to preach for the honor and glory of God. But you can glorify God apart from what you are looking for. Just serve him and do what you know he's told you to do. Look at verse 1. He says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Now, I didn't ask my wife this. Is my wife here? Yes, it is. Do you have a music note by that? You might ought to. How many of you know? Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. Maybe I'm the only one. But you were supposed to join me. Do you want to try that again? Here we go. Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. I don't know what the words are after that, children of the Lord, you know, or something. But it's a great song, right? Maybe I should have looked up the words after the first two lines. But that comes from verse 1, and I will tell you, that song in this verse would be a great theme for us every morning that we wake up. Rise, shine, and give God the glory. If you remember one thing from this message, when you're able to wake up tomorrow morning, you know what you need to do? God says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the world. The light is Jesus Christ. But he has given us the privilege to represent him. And what we do is we rise. We need to shine so that men may see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Rise, shine, and give God the glory. See, that's important. What will happen sometimes, you'll rise, you'll shine, people will praise you, and you'll absorb it. Don't do that. That will destroy us. Rise, shine, and give God the glory. I want you just to quickly, let's look at the verses that talk about the glory of the Lord in this chapter. Look at, let's just read verse 2. It says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. These are dark times. They were dark times when the southern kingdom was destroyed. It's going to be a dark time in the great tribulation. It says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee and his glory shall be seen upon thee. You know, obviously this is a reference to the first coming of Jesus Christ as well, right? He said, I am the light of the world. And so it also references that, and I didn't even mention that in my opening comments. Look down at verse 7. It says, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Look at verse 9. Surely the isles shall wait for me and the ships of Tarshish first to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. I just want to tell you, when he glorifies us, it's because of the sake of his great name. Did you catch that? Because it says, unto the name of the Lord thy God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. Remember this, when God glorifies you, he puts you in a position to honor him and glorify him. It's always about his name. Make sure we reflect that back to him, not to us. It will destroy us, and we can go from a vessel of usefulness to a vessel of destruction. I want you to look at verse 13. It says, the glory of Lebanon. Now you say, oh, Steve, the glory of Lebanon is not about God. Oh, yes, it is. When you understand what the glory of Lebanon is, it's the cedar trees and it's the creation of God. The glory of Lebanon would be nothing without God. So the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together. See, Kevin, look at that. There is landscaping mentioned in the Bible, right? And so it says, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, I will make the place of my feet glorious. Look at verse 19. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God, thy glory. You see, we got it right when God is our glory. That's the goal. That's the goal. It is. God's so good. He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to have the abundant life. He wants us to love our families. He wants us to love all these things. But I will tell you this, true success in our spiritual walk with Christ is when God is our glory. Make everything else secondary to God is our glory. You know, the family that Michael's going down to see, there are no words that anyone can say, but I pray that what they know and what they believe, what they've experienced and what they've seen will minister to their hearts, and that through this, you know, just horrendous tragedy, that somehow God will be their glory. It's the only thing that'll carry them through. It's enough to make you insane. It's enough to make you just lose all hope except for the reality and the truth of God, and we need to find our glory in him. in his glory. And then I want you to look at verse 21. He says, thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands. Why? Why? That I may be glorified. You know what? I just talked to a young man before I came tonight, and I've been talking to him for a while. And so, you know, he told me tonight, he said, he still won't have a Bible study with me, but he always says he will. But he said, you know what I do? He says, I work, and then I sleep, so I work. I said, that's not why you were created. He said, I know. I said, you know, I got this message fresh in my heart. I said, you were created to glorify God. And I said, you will one way or another. I have the best way to glorify him. I said, that's why I want to have lunch or dinner with you. And but he was understanding. He's a young man. He's got to be in his early 20s. He's a young man, and he understands the futility of life already. He doesn't know why he's here. And what emptiness, right? What emptiness is if all you do is you work and you sleep so you can work so you can sleep so you can work. There's a greater purpose in life, and it's not you. See, that's the struggle that we have, right? We switch from, yeah, I know why I'm here. You know, and people, if it's you, you'll also be discouraged. It just takes some time. You know, if you have some more money, maybe it'll take you a little longer. But money won't bring you satisfaction. We're here to glorify God. And in difficult situations, we need to remember that. It's about him. And also, I do rejoice in this. I do thank God that life is but a vapor. Can I hold on for the vapor? Can I honor him? I can only do that by his grace, by his mercy, and by the work of the Holy Spirit. But that's the goal, the purpose of everything, the purpose of everything. Why are we here? Why should you honor your parents? To glorify God. Why should we love our spouses? To glorify God. Why should you be a great employee? To glorify God. Why should you be honest when nobody else is around? To glorify God. Why should we do everything in a manner that is right and good and wholesome? Because it'll glorify God. When we understand that, it really removes the deceit of the devil. Everything is to glorify God. Second thing I want you to see, I'm going to jump in a few verses because I just want us to jump to verse 10. And because I want to give you the message of this chapter, but we're going to go through every verse. But I want you to look at verse 10. It says this, sin is the root of all problems, including the wrath of God. Look at what he says here. He's talking about just using other nations to bless Israel. He says, and the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. Just the goodness of God, that he will use others to be a blessing to you. He will continue to do that. We've seen that many, many times, even in our short existence. He says, for in my wrath I smote thee. He said, but in my favor, and you know, the unmerited favor of God is grace. It doesn't say unmerited, but I'm sure that he's mentioning, but in my grace have I had mercy on thee. Grace, getting what we don't deserve. Mercy, not getting what we do deserve. It is, in my favor have I had mercy. I want you to understand this, that sin is the root of all problems, including the wrath of God. And as it mentions here, without God's mercy and favor, we are doomed. And I want you to understand that. It's don't be discouraged by that. The only hope for our nation is the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the only hope for our nation is that God would have mercy on us, that God's grace would shine upon us, that God would do a work that you and I have not seen in our lifetimes. That's what we need. Without this favor, without this mercy, America's doomed. But I will tell you, what is our part? It's not to sit around and wait on the mercy and favor of God. It's to obey him, right? And what is the opposite of obedience? It's disobedience. What brings us all of our problems? It's disobedience. What brings us the blessings of God? It's obedience. We don't obey to manipulate God, but I will tell you this, he will never owe us. You want the favor of God, just honor him in our pathetic way. I tell you this, what America needs is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what America needs, plus nothing, minus nothing. I love my stepdad. That was the first marriage that I performed, was my stepdad and my mom. And praise the Lord, they're still married. And it's, you know, because I take who I marry seriously, right? I want them to stay married. And so it is, but he just doesn't know how to deal with me, right? So he's a veteran, and he loves being a veteran. And man, we had breakfast yesterday, and he was just fired up. And I said, "Are you done wasting your time?" I said, "Because what are you going to do about it?" He said, "I'm going to do something about it." I said, "Well, just, I'd love your thoughts. What are you going to do about it?" "I don't know." I said, "In the meantime, when you're trying to figure out what you're going to do about it, which is absolutely nothing, you're just going to get all worked up and upset, mad, angry, all that kind of stuff. I said, look, I got a thought for you. How about this? The gospel." I said, "Because you are worked up. I'm telling you, I knew you'd be worked up today." And I said, "I love you. He's so kind to me. He actually calls me his son, right? And he's just a blessing. He's a sponge. He wants to learn." But I will tell you this. Just know this. The blessing that's in this room, you all have the solution for America. It's Jesus Christ and his gospel. It's not a fairy tale. The gospel is so powerful, it could turn America upside down. Rome was more decadent than America. I am convinced of that. America's going down that path real quick. We're trying to compete with Rome and see who could be more decadent. But Rome was more decadent, and the 11, the Bible says, turned the world upside down. They did such a wonderful job with use of God that we have the gospel 2,000 years later. Amen. I want you to be encouraged. I am not a doomsdayer. You know, I've talked sometimes about the financial markets and all that. I'm not worried about it. It's going to go bad. But I don't care. Nothing changes. Let's say the U.S. dollar tomorrow, zero. My mission doesn't change. I might be a little bit more hungry, but God cares about the sparrow. He'll take care of me. And maybe I need to lose a little weight anyway. And so it is, we can trust the Lord. Don't fret, don't worry, and don't let me make you fret and worry. Trust the Lord. I tell you this, we have the answer. And the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want a revolution. But it's a revolution of the hearts of men. And our job is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone that we meet. Share it with joy. Share it with love. Because that's the only hope. The grace of God, the favor of God, and the mercy of God will shine on our country. We do not deserve it, but neither did Israel. I'm encouraged. Don't be so discouraged. I tell you this, we just might be in a time where God does something, because I'll just tell you this, nobody thinks God's going to do it, and that's when he does it. I would love to be alive during that time. I want you to also see this, that all nations and governments are at the disposal of God. Be encouraged. I didn't make up this thought just because, you know, I just want you to know that this, we're going to look at the verses. I want you to look at this verse. Look at verse 6. He says, "The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come." He's naming nations and cities that are going to be a blessing to Israel. And who is it? It's God. You know, I mean, he says, I'm going to provide. I want you to look at verse 7. He said, "All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee." He's naming the places that are going to be blessings. Look at verse 9. "Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish." He's taking care of it. Look at verse 10. "And the sons of strangers," those people that are not Israelites, "they're going to be a blessing to you. They're going to build up your walls." Look at verse 11. It actually mentions the forces of the Gentiles in verse 5 as well, but look at verse 11. "Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought." I want you to look at verse 13. He says, "The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee." And he names the trees that will be a blessing to them. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of rocks in Israel, but they looked a little shy on trees. So we get them from Lebanon. That's awesome. I want you to look at verse 14. He says this. He says, "The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee." Kind of reminds me when Jim Elliot and four other men were sacrificed in, it was Ecuador, right? And when they were sacrificed, that Elizabeth Elliot and others went back. And this is crazy. I'm sure you've heard this. That Elizabeth Elliot's daughter was baptized by the man that killed her husband. He got saved, and he became the pastor of a church plant there in Ecuador. That's very similar when it says, the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. But it wasn't even the sons. I just want you to know this. I love this. Just be comfortable with this. Just be okay with this. You know, I also want to tell you this. You know who my president is? Joe Biden. I'm just telling you, don't be part of that. He's your president too. You need to love him. You need to pray for him. Whether you like him or not, love everyone. I almost said love your enemy. I'm not saying that, but it is. I want you to know that. Don't be talking dumb, right? I want to reach Republicans, Democrats, Independents, Libertarians, anybody else. I want to reach red and yellow, black and white, and I'm not going to let my political perspective get in the way of someone and their willingness to listen to me. The reality is, Joe Biden was the one God ordained. And you know this? He's in the hand of God. There's some evil things that are happening. I mentioned the babies. I'm not happy about it. And I don't know what to do about it, right? So I'm sort of like where my stepdad was. And so, you know, the best thing I know to do until I have a plan is share the gospel and pray. Share the gospel, pray, and obey. Just obey the Lord. Trust him. He cares for me. He cares for you. This is the reality of this chapter. He's telling Israel this. After they're about to get slaughtered and carried away hundreds of miles away from their home into decadent, wicked places. And he says, I've got this. May not always look like it, but we can trust him. You see, truth is important before the tragedy. Understand that. I want you to see that. I have this slide, and I just wanted it to be big font. And I also didn't want to do like 8 clicks. Can you all see that? Yeah, you can. I want you to watch this. God is in control, and he lists all these things. I want you to look at this. Look at verse 5. He says, then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged. It's this. I mean, when you see God, this is the experience. It's like, whoa, man, you know, your heart just, whoop, it flows. There's going to be a little, whoa, you're going to be, there's going to be the fear of the Lord, the good fear. And your heart will be enlarged. It's an amazing thing when God moves. Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. God is the God of the sea. He was going to bring blessings from the sea. He says this. He says, then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. You know, ships would come up and, what would you like? We have it on our ship. That's God. I tell people this all the time. We need to be faithful. We need to be generous. We need to be kind. But if God wants us to have something, a truck can show up tomorrow. Money can show up tomorrow. You should give. But I'll tell you, if God wants to have it, he can do things in incredible ways, and he has the ship show up. I want you to look at this. The animal kingdom. Look at verse 6 and 7. We talked about this. A multitude of camels, the dromedaries, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. You know, I just tell you this. Another day, another study. In the millennium, all evidence is that the animal sacrifices will restart up. So when you see these flocks coming, it is because there's going to be some burnt offerings happening. And it's to remind those that enter in that are still lost or still in the flesh, even those that are saved. It's to give them a visual. And why? It's because the Jews, one reason I think is because the Jews seek a sign, and the sacrifices will be reinstated during the millennium. He's the God of the air. Look at verse 8. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Now, if you think about this, did the airplane surprise God? What flies as the cloud? Nothing flies that high. Except an airplane. And as the doves to their windows. It looks like not only are the ship's going to show up and dock there in the Mediterranean Sea, and it's like, you know, the airplanes are going to be landing and providing provision for Israel. God's, You know, I mean, you talk about, you know, we have our armed forces and land, sea, and air. We do too. We have it covered. God's got the land, sea, and air, and the animals, and anything else you want to mention. He has all wealth. Look at verse 9. Surely the isles shall wait for me, and talks about the ships again, and the ships of Tarshish. First to bring thy sons from afar. He knows where our heart's at. There's silver and their gold with him, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. You'll see it mentioned in numerous places. You know that he is the God of the wealth. These trades here in verse 17 for the brass, I'm going to exchange that for gold. Iron, exchange it for silver. Wood, brass, and stones, iron. And I played a game. My son and daughter-in-law brought a game during Christmas, and it was something, maybe some of you know it. It was a game where, you know, I could trade for this stuff here in verse 17. It's like, I will tell you, those of you that are gamers, the Bible would have unbelievable, just fodder for unbelievable games, right? So you should have a game that trades brass for gold and iron for silver, and then call it the great and terrible day of the Lord. I don't know what you'd call the game, but whatever it might be. But look at verse 11. He's the God of freedom. He says, therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and their kings may be brought. I just want to tell you the mentality. He's the God of freedom. The gates will be opened continually. I just want to tell you this. You've heard me say it many times. Don't get caught up in this anti-immigration perspective. As a believer, we should be happy whether the gates are open or not. Don't you get worked up. I know, oh, well, how am I going to get a job? Well, I think he's the God of the sea, the air, the land, the animals. He's also the God of the employment. He'll take care of you. And you know what? I'm not saying let the government deal with it, right? I'm not saying that we don't want terrorists and all that. And I'm saying there probably does need to be some measures, but that's not our job. You getting worked up about it doesn't help, right? But I tell you, the plan of God is that the gates will be open continually. You come. You come. You know, what I would love is that our country would be so distinctively Bible, distinctively Christian, and distinctively gospel that it would keep a lot of people away. Don't people stay away from you when you're distinctively Christian? If our country was distinctively Christian and our gates were open, I think people might say, well, I'm not so sure those people over there are crazy. But the fact is, we are no longer distinctively Christian. We're just distinctively materialistic. And so everybody's coming for the money. Listen, I want to tell you this. It's the same. We ought to be a nation that when people come, hey, we're going to help you, but I need you to come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and we're going to help you. People call me. They go, hey. I mean, I get calls all the time. I need help. I go, well, I'm so glad you called. I go, we want to help you. I go, how about this? Whatever the next service is. And they usually call on Sunday. And I'll say, good news is we meet on Sunday night. Whew. I said, you come here and we'll help you tangibly. It's very rarely happened, but when they do, we'll take them to the grocery store. I'm going to buy their groceries. I'm not going to give them a gift card because I'm not sure what it's going to, but we'll take them to the grocery store and I'll say, what do you need? And, you know, if they start getting ridiculous, I'll say, well, you know, here, let me teach you a couple things. Pasta and potatoes, they go a long way. You know, pasta, potatoes, and bread, right? And so I'm going to teach them. But, you know, we'll get them some nice stuff too, right? But sometimes we need to teach them. We're here to help, but I want you to know this, that it would be great if our country was distinctively Christian, distinctively gospel-focused. And maybe, just maybe, when the gates would be open, that might be the deterrent. Well, they're a bunch of crazies. They love Jesus. But we're not distinctively Christian anymore. I want you to look at this in verse 12. I want you to look at this in verse 12. He says, he's the God of judgment. He says, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, their nation shall be utterly wasted. You know, it goes back to the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12. I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. Is that still in vogue today? Look at Germany. What's Germany? A joke of a country. Oh! Is the curse of God on Germany? I believe it is. Just because you're German, does that mean, you know, you're doomed for hell? No, you need the gospel, you need to believe. But as a country, I don't think I'll ever see Germany rise again. What about Egypt? Egypt's never mentioned well. And you know, the great thing is, what I love is Egyptians can be saved. And the preacher at our young and new Bible study that we'll start. Lord, he's an Egyptian. Praise the Lord. Got to be careful. I told him this. I said, you know, the Bible never talks well of your country. I said, but I'm glad you're my brother. And so, you know this, I don't think you'll ever see Egypt rise again. I don't think you'll ever see Germany rise again, because I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse those that curse thee. I hope a lot of things aren't reversed with Israel. We already deserve the judgment of God. But I just want to tell you this, God's the God of judgment. He's the God of judgment. You don't have to worry about it. I want to tell you this, he is in control. He's the God of restoration. Look at verse 13. He talks about this. He says, the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an external excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. He's the God of restoration. You want to be made right. Just want to tell you this. Always, it's the simplicity of Scripture. Sin destroys, God restores. We must come to him broken and just submit to him, trust him. He's the only one that can fix us. He's the God of restoration. And then finally, I want you to look at this. He's the God of peace. He says, violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. I don't think any of us should be involved in a revolution over political things. If someone is after your family, protect your family. God gives great instruction for that. I'm not talking about that. I don't believe there's any place. If you're being attacked and you need to protect your family by all means, and God speaks of that. You understand what I'm saying? So you're really getting a hint of this too, right? I don't think the American Revolution was holy. I think it was greedy. We make it like, well, so godly that you shot him and killed him. Praise the Lord. We like movies that do that. Our American history is not really godly. That really kind of does give Christianity a black eye when we try to, you know, act like it was. There were godly people here. And the original intent of people coming here was to escape religious persecution. But you know this, most of them tried to establish their own church state. Praise the Lord, Baptists had a great influence, and we have religious freedom today. But what ended up happening was greed and mistreatment of people. And I want to tell you this, I'm sorry if they tax your tea. That's not a reason for us to go, the Lord wants me to rebel. Stop drinking tea if it's too expensive. But boy, we get, you know, taxation without representation. That is sin here. I'm going to hang on just a second. You won't find it. I tell you this because I see crazy things that Christians seem to espouse. And we are getting distracted from what the real purpose is, and that is that we are soldiers. We are called to be warriors, and we are called to be soldiers of the cross, soldiers of our King, and that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't say you should protect your family. You should do that by all means. But we ought to be people of peace. We ought to be people of peace, and God's the one that's the God of peace. Final thing I want you to see is without God, there's three things. I absolutely love this in verse 19. He said, the sun shall be no more the light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy glory, and thy God, thy glory. It's understand this. It is without God, there is no light. It is interesting. God is everywhere, right? Omnipresent. Now, you guys, just you'd be like, you know, I think you're a heretic. I'm trying to be. But I don't think there's any evidence that God will be present in the lake of fire. He says that he is present in hell. His spirit is present. I think the lake of fire will be darker than hell. God will not be there in any way. His spirit, no presence, whatever. I really believe this. I believe it. I can't really understand it or feel it, but I believe the worst part of the lake of fire will be the absence of God. Now, I know, you know, if you really knew my heart, he'd be like, he doesn't really believe that. He doesn't. Let me tell you. So I just gave you the intellectual answer. I'm so flaky that flames and drowning are really kind of a big deal to me. And I'm so rebellious that I can spend time away from God and it doesn't seem that bad. That's just my evil. But I'll tell you this, I really believe this with all my heart. The worst part of the lake of fire will be the absence of God. And they will be burning and drowning for all eternity. God is light. And the most glorious thing, not the most glorious thing, why do I always use the word, one of the greatest things about eternity, he is the light. There'll be no more night. I won't be sleepy. Melatonin, you won't need it. Sleepy time tea, you won't need it. You know, whatever your issues are, you know, I'll just tell you this. I don't have old person's disease yet where it's like, oh, can't sleep. I pray I don't. I mean, but I'm going to try to make it productive, right? But my heart goes out to people. Sleep is so good. It's so amazing what God does. But I will tell you this, I won't need it in eternity. My body won't be falling apart. My cells won't need rebuilding. I will be perfect and holy, and I'll get to worship him for all eternity. I was going to say 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, even that won't exist. There'll be no night. He is our light. Second thing I want you to see, without God, there is no righteousness. Look at the way it words this in verse 21. I absolutely love this. He says, thy people also shall be all righteousness. That is a unique way to word it. It's so worded so differently that I actually had to practice how to read it so that I wouldn't say something that it doesn't say. Thy people also shall be all righteousness. All righteous. I even said it wrong there. It is, what you know, we preach that, we teach that enough. It's only through Christ. We've been given his righteousness. And we will be all righteous. And finally, when we have this carcass, this flesh discarded, and we have our new glorified bodies, we will be all righteous. But it's only through Christ. Always remember that. You are not good. I am not good. That doesn't discourage me because I have the righteous one that loves me. I've been given his righteousness. He lives in me. He lives for me. He intercedes for me. And he's my only hope every day. I told you about that guy recently. He said, what did he say? He said, do you feel good about yourself? And I said, I do not. And he didn't let me finish. He said, you need therapy. Boom. And he closed the door. And I would have said, probably do. Probably all of us do. But I only want biblical therapy. And but it's not about me feeling good about myself, is it? You know, David, if I feel good about myself, I'm probably delusional. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. I'm not really interested. I just want to examine myself by the word of God. And when I do, it's like, oh. And then what I do is I see the mercy and the goodness of God. You see, don't get depressed. Don't get discouraged. He's removed your sin, and it's as far as the east is from the west. Do not beat yourself up. Now, we should be broken about our giving into the flesh. Absolutely, we should. So I'm not minimizing that. But I just want to tell you this. He has made me righteous, and I one day will be all righteous once I get rid of this flesh. The real Steve is already all righteous. And the final thing, without God, there are no blessings. That's saved or lost. Look at verse 22. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Do you love the way the Bible talks? Oh, I, the Lord. And then he talks about himself in the third person. Thank you for that. It's a little hint of the Trinity again. Don't you love it? He can talk to himself in the first, second, and third person. Because there are three persons, one God. And he does here. Just appreciate it. I want you to know this. What good has happened to you in 2020? I forget, I can't remember. Oh, was it Natasha Tolson? It was Natasha Tolson. and her thoughts, reflection on 2020, and she kind of flipped its head and she saw the good that God had. She decided she was going to look at 2020 not as a lost cause, not as a lost year, but I'm going to look at it as what were the blessings of God, because anything good is from God. That's for the lost. The lost don't appreciate it. The lost don't recognize it, but we surely should. Let's not be in that camp where we talk about 2020 as like, well, you know, that was a mistake. By God's grace, and maybe there's some criticism, I tried to act as normal as I could. And as normal as I could is a little abnormal. But I tried to act as normal as I could for 2020. You know why? My mission didn't change. My purpose didn't change. Why I'm here didn't change. And we have to understand the reality of the situation. I'm not saying all that. But I'm saying this. Of all people, we ought to show less wavering. Because nothing changes. The circumstance don't change anything about what the priorities are in my life. When we're thinking right. We do struggle, don't we? I just want you to know this. All the glory goes to God. And I want you to be so encouraged. God is wonderful. This whole message tonight was about God. This whole message was, he was telling a people that were about to be destroyed and ravished. He said this. He says, no one's ever liked you. So what he said to the Jews. And they're like, that's right. He said, but I do. And I'm going to bless you like nobody else. I want you to know this. I'm okay if the Jews get more blessings than I do in all eternity. Those that are believers, they have suffered. I haven't. There will be special blessings for them. You guys kind of look at me like, no, he's an EEOC, Equal Opportunity Employer. And he will dispense those equally. So, you know, that's really just an analogy. And no, it's not. It's not. The Jews will have blessings that I won't. And I'm okay with that. I better be. Because God's okay with it. And you know what? There's been no people on earth that have been suffering longer than the Jews. Once we were called little Christ, Christians, the devil, breaker, we got a new group, we hate them. And he's hated Christians ever since. And so Christians have been around for 6,000 years, but we've had the name since Acts chapter 11. We have a great God. There's darkness, there's difficulty. This life it's hard to understand sometimes. Keep our eyes on God. It's about his glory, his honor. And in the times of difficulty, let's stay focused, because I believe that's when the sweet-smelling savor to God may be the strongest. We can trust him. What a great God. Let's pray.